Would you join me for a word of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, as we gather for worship today, we do so with the sense that you are present in all of your holiness. And we bring only our sins and our shortcomings, but confident in the sure and certain hope that through Jesus Christ our sins are forgiven and we are your children in time and for eternity. Bless this moment of meditation, Lord, and bless us and send us forth refreshed and renewed to share with one another and with the world the good news of your love in Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Men being prepared for the ministry, and those who prepare these men, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you are 2 or 3 months away from entering the holy ministry. Others are 2 or 3 years away. As the continuum goes, you are at the front end of the ministry, and I am much closer to the concluding end. It was 41 years ago this June that I stepped off the hallowed campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, leaving behind those cloistered walls, receiving my first assignment to start 2 new mission congregations and to be the campus pastor at the University of California in Santa Barbara. The 41 intervening years have gone by in the twinkling of an eye. Last year, about this time, I received an invitation to join classmates for the 40th anniversary of our graduation. With the invitation was a list of fellow classmates. Behind the names of some was the notation, unable to locate. Behind the names of others was an asterisk, which denoted that these were men who had already been called home to the church triumphant. 2 of those men had at one time been my roommates. It's a sobering thought to remember that we are dying men preaching to a dying world. The invitation brought back not just memories of classmates, but of professors, many of whom now are numbered among those who have been sainted. They taught courses like the ones you take or teach: homiletics, systematics, dogmatics, church history. I found myself wondering, of all of these courses which I took at the seminary, which of them was the most important for my formation? And then I remembered the words of a wise man. He said, "An education is what you have left after you have forgotten everything that you ever learned." I was reminded this morning as I sat in Professor Marquardt's class that I have forgotten vast batches and bunches of the things I learned while I was at the seminary. But there are some things which I remember vividly and clearly, and there are 3 of those things that I would like to share with you this morning. And I would like to base them on those words we heard from John chapter 17, verse 3. "This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In the Bible, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. This is what a layman said to me one evening after we had finished our adult inquiry class. And I believe that what he says is absolutely true. And if that is true, then the mainest and the plainest thing in all the Bible is contained in these words of our Lord: "This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It is essential that we know not just about God, but that we know God personally and relationally. One of the greatest tragedies of all is for a minister to try to go about doing his job, knowing just about God, but not knowing him personally. In his fine little book, The Contemplative Pastor, Eugene Peterson says, "There is one piece of mail that I get which invariably goes into the wastebasket unread. It's the one addressed to the busy pastor. There are all kinds of people who are going to try to tell you this is a method, this is a technique, this is a system which you must know if you are going to be an effective pastor. And yet it is believing those things and becoming so busy in doing the things of ministry that perhaps our greatest danger lies. We can be so busy doing things that we neglect the relationship that we need with the Lord." The cure to all of that is summed up in these words of wise counsel from the writer of the Psalm. "Be still. Be still and know that I am God." There is absolutely no substitute for the time which you dedicate, whether you're a seminarian, a professor, a pastor, a minister, no substitute for that time which you spend each day quietly in prayer, in meditation, in the study of God's Word. In the play Godspell, there's a song that has in it this brief little prayer. "These three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, to know thee more nearly, to dearly, to follow thee more nearly. These things I pray." The first essential thing every minister needs to know is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Our place in eternity depends on it. The second thing every minister needs to know is summed up in the words of the Greek philosopher Gnosi se auton. Know yourself. Ministers need to have self-awareness. Sure, you are going to go out and you are going to be a called and ordained minister of the Word, standing and serving among the people of God, but you need to remember that you are not a cut above the people of God. You are cut from the same stuff, from the same cloth as they are, and you need to recognize your strengths and your weaknesses, your human nature, your drives, your desires. You need to understand yourself and the stuff of which you are made. More ministers have been spoiled by their successes than by their failures. And perhaps the most dangerous time in ministry comes when people praise you, they affirm you, they admire you, they say, "Pastor, you're doing a fantastic job," and you let it go to your head. The scriptures warn about pride going before the fall. "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let none of you think of himself more highly than he ought to think." And perhaps the greatest solution to this pastoral pride and ecclesiastical egotism is the truth. And one of the things I have discovered is that family members, wives and children, can be awfully good at telling you the truth about yourself. There's the story of the pastor who one Sunday morning, after the services were over, was sitting at Sunday dinner with his wife, and he was feeling very good about what had happened that Sunday morning. The sermon had gone supremely well. In fact, you could say he was feeling smug And he said out loud to his wife, "I wonder how many truly great preachers there are in the world." And she said, "One less than you might think." Little children have a marvelous way of taking the needle and deflating an inflated ego and sense of self. It happened in our house about 30 years ago. There was a student at a prestigious photographic institute in the city of Santa Barbara who was a member of our congregation. He requested that he could take my picture in all of my ecclesiastical finery with all of the garb and glamour that I could muster. He took a marvelous picture. The shadowing and the lighting was exactly right, and he won first prize. And the picture hung for months in the gallery of that institution, and finally it came home to me, and my wife put it in a prominent place in the family room. And there it sat in all of its glory. One day, my youngest daughter, about 4 at the time, came through the room with a little friend, and the little friend stopped, looked up at the picture, and said, "Wow, there's God." And my daughter said, "That's not God. That's just my dad without his glasses on." Little children have a way of bringing you back down to earth and reminding you of who and what you are. Remember that. And even while you do, remember this as well. Karl Barth, the Swiss theologian, was making a tour of United States college campuses, and one day someone asked him in a question and answer time, "What's the greatest truth that you have ever learned in all of your study of theology?" And he didn't pause a moment. He said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." He loves you. Even though he knows you, you need to know yourself, and you need to know that he loves you anyway. Amazing. Amazing grace. The third and final thing that every minister needs to know is he needs to know his people. After Simon Peter had denied the Lord asked him 3 times, "Simon, do you love me?" And each time, Peter, of course, said yes, and each time Jesus reassigned him to his ministry, he said, "Feed my sheep, tend my flock, feed my sheep." That's the calling of the ministry, to care for God's flock over which he has made you overseers. The late Henry Nouwen once said, "Shepherds who do not feed their sheep eat their sheep." And it is true. If as a pastor you cease praying for the flock, you will find yourself preying on the flock. How critically important it is that you get to know the people where God sends you to be pastor. Jesus, the great good shepherd, said, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." As an under shepherd, you need to get to know those sheep, and you need to let them know you. Danish philosopher, pastor Soren Kierkegaard, 100 or so years ago, looked at the ministry in his homeland of Denmark with dismay. And he made this comment about the pastors. He said, "They are invisible during the week and incomprehensible on Sunday." I'm reminded of the story of a family in which the children were sick one Sunday morning. The mother decided to stay home and the father went to church as the family representative, and upon his return, the wife asked him, "Well, what did the pastor preach about today?" And the father thought for a moment and then he answered, "He didn't say." What a tragic thing it is when the shepherd who is called to feed the sheep fails to do what he has been called to do, to tend, to nurture, and to nourish the flock of God. The counsel is simply this: spend less time with your computer and more time with God's people. Get to know them and let them get to know you. One final thing I'd like to share, a memory from seminary days. It happened early on in my first year. We were fieldwork students, and we were sent to one of the large old churches in the city of St. Louis, Zion Lutheran, one of Walther's original Gesamtgemeinde, those unified congregations under his ministry. The pastor there was a veteran by the name of Pastor Lang. As he sat and talked with us, he said, "Men, I have one essential thing that I want you to remember. If you're going to be a faithful pastor, you need to be a two-handed pastor. You need to have one hand daily and deeply in the Word of God, and you need to have the other hand daily, regularly out among God's people." Good counsel. I share it with you, for it is the third and essential thing that every minister needs to know. If you know these things, and if you do them, God will bless your ministry, and you will be a blessing to the church and to the people of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.